that the Spirit of the Lord would do exactly what you've told us you will do in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Interpreting, revealing, and communicating spiritual truths to spiritual people, spirit to spirit. We open our spirit to you, Lord, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. So I'm doing part three now of Rooted in Christ. And I'm going to divide the message into three components this morning, three sections. Not overly long. But the first one is identifying and removing the stones. Removing the stones. In order for the roots of God's Word to go deeply into our hearts, sometimes it's necessary to remove the rocks. If you've ever planted a garden, and I haven't, but I am told that you have to take the rocks out. You have to remove the rocks that are there. And these rocks, they'll drain your energy. They'll drain your energy. Just as real rocks in the soil, they hamper the seeds from growing. The seed needs to make good contact in the soil in order to produce anything. And a seed lying on a rock will dry out. And a seed that is covered by a rock will spend its energy trying to grow around it. So those rocks, they need to come out. They need to come out. What are some of the rocks? Well, first, unbelief. Unbelief. That deeply embedded attitudes and beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God. For example, I'll believe it when I see it. You know? Or the age of miracles is over. God doesn't do those things anymore. Or Grandma Jones was the holiest person who ever lived in this town. And if God didn't answer our prayer to heal her, he won't answer anyone's. You'd be amazed at how many places believe that kind of stuff. These are stones that need to be removed because they get in the way. They get in the way of believing God. They get in the way. And sometimes, often, we don't even know they're there. But they influence. They got deposited somewhere along the line and they influence. The second one is worldly influences. Attitudes that permeate the home, the school, the workplace, and the world. And of course now, we're so connected now by the internet that something can happen the other side of the world or in space, and we know about it 10 seconds later. That's how connected we are. So there's no... It's hard to find a place of peace. Just peace. But often there's an attitude that unless I'm a success as defined in the eyes of my friends and family, then really I'm a failure. A lot of people. I must be popular. Or the very best. No matter what it costs. No matter what I have to do, I have to come in first. My children must be a success by world standards, or else I failed as a parent. These attitudes, these influences, they rob us. They rob us. And they get in the way and they cause a lot of trouble. And they're everywhere. Everywhere. More and more. I mean, I'll bet you we'd live long enough, they'll have kids in school at the age 2. When I was a kid, long time ago, you had to be 7 to start school. 7. Now, you're in school at 4? 4. 100 years from now, I'll bet you, I'll see you. 2 or 3. Get a head start on everybody else. So that you can be number 1. You can come in first. It's a dog-eat-dog world. How many have heard that expression? Me, my four, no more. Close the door. There's all kinds of expressions, but they carry an attitude. And it's not an attitude that God can bless. Another stone is a lack of love, which is, we're seeing that more and more and more. Even in the city of Ottawa this past week, there's been all kinds of attacks. They're calling them hate crimes, but a lot of them are stupidity. Just stupidity. Young kids who do really stupid things. How do I know that? Because I've been there and done that. You know, maybe not exactly what they're doing, but stupid things. As at that, we don't realize. We don't realize how bad it is and the influence that it has on us long term. That's why God puts His love in our hearts. Having a heart of compassion and grace for other people. For other people. And then clearly demonstrating it. Because you can say many things, but unless it's lived out, it's just words. Just words. For a lot of people, it's, I only care about the people who care about me. I only care about the people who care about me. Or, I care about the people who can do something for me. People who can help my career. People who can help, you know. We know that in another word, or another hyphenated word. What do we call that? Starts with an S. Sucking up. You know, we see that all over. All over. People do that. They're looking to get an edge somewhere. And by flattering someone, they think that they're going to gain an advantage. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it does not. But that's not the love of God. It's not the love of God. And what happens is that it inhibits us from getting closer to God. The attitudes that I maintain, the attitudes that flow through me, have a definite impact on my relationship with God. You cannot hate someone and have some kind of a plan, even if you're never going to carry it out, of revenge, and stay in communion with God. It's not possible. Because God will deal with that immediately. Immediately. God wants to bless. He wants to bless. But in order to do that, we have to cooperate with God. Plus, you know what? It's stressful to hate somebody. It's stressful. It takes a lot of energy. And usually the only person who really suffers in that is ourselves. Because many times the other person either doesn't know or doesn't care. But it eats away at it. It's like an acid inside. Selfish fervor, I call the other one, number four. For the things of God. Selfish fervor. What does that mean? It means that I love God for all the wrong reasons. For example, I love God because He meets my needs and a few of my greeds. I love God because He can do stuff for me. You know. I tithe because then God owes me. I love God because I don't want to go to hell. These are all things that are in people's minds. I love to worship God because then I get to use my musical instrument. The Lord looks right into the heart. And even if you have a crappy voice, if you're sincerely loving God, He loves that. He loves that. God is looking for genuine people who have genuine and sincere devotion to Him without an agenda. And when that happens, He does open the windows of heaven. He blesses you. Because that's the nature of God. That is the nature of God. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro continuously. He's always looking for somebody that he can bless. But just like, you know, the two guys have to hold up the arms, you got to be doing the right thing. Being in harmony with the Holy Spirit. So that's some of the stones. There are others, of course, you'll have to determine your own. But those are some of the stones that get in the way. They get in the way. The second part here is, I put, adding soil ingredients. Isn't it amazing? I do all this planting crap and I don't know a thing about planting. That's the grace of God. You know? I've never grown anything. But in order for the soil to be healthy and to be able to provide the seed with the very best growing environment, what do farmers add? Fertilizer and other ingredients that helps the soil. Because we want our roots to go deep into God. Because when the time of testing comes, if we have strong roots in God, we'll be standing. When it's over, we'll be standing. And testing comes to everybody's life. Everybody. No matter who you are, testing comes. So we want to have the very best possible chance to be able to get through it and still be in victory. So, and there's things that we can do. There are things that we can do to help those roots grow strong. Because doing nothing about it, doing nothing, and leaving it up to God, is like a farmer, he's sowing his seed on a field that has not been, what's the word here, you know? Prepared. Yeah, prepared, but how? You know, then they go and they have those things that... Tilling it, that's it. They haven't tilled the land. They haven't tilled the land. Kind of saying, well, if God wants me to have a crop, then he'll do it. I'm not really responsible. You know, God's in charge of everything. Everything. I read something recently where there's a, well, it's probably many groups that talk about everything that happens is God. It's God's will. No matter what, it's God's will. And they believe that. Well, that takes all the responsibility. But if we had a farmer who did that, what would you think of him? Not much. Even I know you got to do something with the ground. You have to do something with it. There's a preparation. But too often, Christians do that with God and his word. It's like, I remember a lady that was deaf years ago. And we were praying for people. And I said, do you want us to pray for you? And she said, no. I said, why not? You're deaf. God knows. Are we back in business here? Oh, good. That's good. And be happy. So if we're doing a project, we prepare it to the best of our abilities, normally. And if we don't, what happens? You bear the consequences, which sometimes can be not good. God has expectations towards us. He has expectations. And so he has said in his word that you can get a return of 30%, 60%, or 100%. What is that telling us? Well, it's telling us that not every return is going to be 100%. And that you and I have everything to do with how much of a return. So if we dig up that soil and we make it all happy and put fertilizer in it and plant the seeds the way it's supposed to go and we water it and nurture it and the sun comes down on it, we're going to get something good. And if we don't, we won't. So what are some of the ingredients that can help us in this? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Having a grateful heart towards God. A grateful heart. You see, when you have a grateful heart, that diminishes the chances of developing a selfish heart. A grateful heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the supernatural miracle power that is working on my behalf now. Thank you, Lord. That pleases God. A humble heart. A humble heart protects us from the prideful temptations of the devil. Something goes well, you know, the devil's right there to whisper in your ear, "You did that." You know? "You did that. It wasn't to help you, God. It wasn't God. It was you. You did that." And of course, we want to believe that. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Graciousness. The Lord is gracious. God is gracious. He is very gracious. He's compassionate, benevolent, caring, courteous. He's approachable. Someone who's gracious is approachable. You don't go out, you want to speak to your boss and you're trembling with fear, odds are that's not a gracious person. A gracious person is someone that you can approach and speak to. And we're called to be gracious. We're called to be. These attributes that I'm giving today, these are the things that please God. That attract the Holy Spirit. They attract the Holy Spirit. Kindness and mercy. A person who's kind. A person who has mercy. Do you know that mercy triumphs over judgment? What does that mean? Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does that mean, you think? Any thoughts? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, what does it mean, though? What is it, like, how does that benefit me? You, how does it benefit us?
Because we want God's mercy, he said, if you really love us, you will love us. We really want God's mercy.
Yeah. For example, you do something that really offends me, upsets me, and I am in the right. Of course, we're always in the right, you understand, but we're really in the right this time. And so, I'm at a place now, what am I going to do? Be self-righteous and go, "You sinned against me." And pronounce judgment? Or, after we have a little time of self-indulgence in our prideful position of self-righteousness, we go, "You know what? God has shown me so much grace and mercy that I can't help but show it to you. And so I release them, Lord. I release them. No judgment, no condemnation, no revenge, no retribution. What have I done? What have I done?
Be merciful.
That's true, yep.
You just open the floodgates of God to bless you.
That's true. How?
By being merciful. Allowing Christ's character.
That's absolutely true. But the point, the real point I want to get at is that the next time I screw up and do something stupid and something that is wrong and something that is arrogant and sinful, there is a jar of mercy for me.
Amen.
From God. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Blessed are the merciful because... A little louder. They shall receive mercy. So you're investing in your own well-being when you're merciful. Especially when you're right. And you have, in the eyes of the world, you have every reason to be critical and judgmental. When you show mercy, heaven fills your jar a little more. And boy, we need mercy. We need it. We need kindness. We need kindness. You know, kindness is like the oil that keeps your engine running properly. You take the oil out of your engine, and how long is it going to run? Not very long, as some people do know. You know? Sometimes it can be very serious. But we need that. We need that. We need that. We need that. Mercy lets people come near to us even when they fail to live up to our standards. We should be the most merciful people in the world. We should be. Third part. Seeds produce after their own kind. Seeds produce after their own kind. What do I mean by that? Well, in this world, in this life, we need to meditate in the whole counsel of God. We need all the Word of God. However, there are times when we really need to find and meditate in a specific portion of Scripture. Just like if a farmer wanted to produce a crop of wheat, he does not plant carrot seeds. Why not? Because that's right, that's what he'd get. Oh yeah, but God can do anything. Enough said on that point, right? Bible verses are like seeds. They produce after their own kind. If you need healing, these are the verses we need to meditate on. Exodus 15:26, Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53, and so on. There are scriptures that specifically address that. But if you want to develop the character of Christ, if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit in us, if we want to attract the presence of the Holy Spirit, if we want the Holy Spirit to like to be with us, then we need to develop these character traits. Galatians 4:19, that Christ be formed in us. What does that mean? I've shared it many times that originally I didn't have a clue what it meant, to be truthful. And God gave Christine and I the same verse separate from each other. And neither one of us knew what it meant. Christ be formed in you. But over the years, we've learned. We've learned and are continuing to learn. What does it mean? Attitudes. The heart of God. The mindset of the Lord. For example, Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Why is he telling us that? Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil. Romans 12:19 and 21, never take your own revenge, or you will be overcome by evil. Why is he telling us this? Is there a reason why the Lord is telling us in his word these things? Yes, he's protecting us. He is protecting. Who lives in darkness? The devil. Who controls darkness? The devil. When a person begins to meditate on vengeance and begins to meditate on the negative and the critical and judgmentalness against someone, for whatever reason, that's darkness. You're entering into his realm. Who's the boss in his realm? The devil. He lives in darkness. He lives in darkness. So by taking the portions of Scripture that talk about the character of Christ, what's happening here is we are counteracting the poison that comes from being attacked. Being attacked. And it's so subtle, you know. Oh, he's so subtle. The enemy, you know, he's been around a long time. He's been around a long time. He, for example, search and destroy. Search for someone who's hurt and destroy the relationship with God. Fill his minds with thoughts of revenge, but call it justice. It's not revenge, it's justice. I don't want revenge, I want justice. Fill his heart with hatred, but call it being hurt. I have been hurt. That church hurt me so bad. Has anyone ever been hurt here? Of course you have. You will again. While we live here on this planet, it is what it is, what it is. So how do we counteract that? Well, we can prepare for it by taking scripture that is meant to prevent poison from developing in us. And embracing these scriptures as a mindset. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is the key. Your mind is the key. It is through your mind that these passages of scripture must pass. They go through our minds. And as we embrace them, it goes into our spirit. It goes into our spirit. It doesn't matter what the other person does. You and I are responsible for ourselves. You see, only by embracing these scriptures can we ever hope to be like Jesus did. I think it's John 14 something or other where Jesus says, here comes the bad guy, but he has nothing in me. Familiar with that scripture? Here comes, I think, the ruler of this world, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. There was nothing in Jesus that he could hook into. There were no unresolved hurts. There was no bitterness, no resentments or anger that the devil could hook into and go, And you and I can do that, but it takes work to do it. It takes work. And you're not doing it for the other person, you're doing it for yourself. God gives us, what did Jesus say about his word? The words that I speak to you are, they're spirit and they're life. They're a living word. It's a living word. And if it's spirit, where's it going to work in? In your spirit. Not your emotions. But I don't feel like God's working in me. Well, it doesn't matter what you feel. It's what you believe. What you believe. When you take that word and you put it in and you deposit it, when the enemy brings that in, you're ready. You're ready. It has nothing to hook into. It has nothing to hook into. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. God's put His love in us, but we are responsible to embrace it. We are. The more, Isaiah 26:3, He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is set on Thee, or steadfast on Thee, because he trusts in You. When we trust God, we don't have to get antsy over a circumstance. Yeah, but they got ahead of us, God. You know, that person shouldn't have got that. I deserve that, not them. Or he took my spot, Lord. That's my spot. Or I deserved a higher whatever than they got. When you trust God, those things don't eat you up inside. Now, that does not mean that we never ever do anything about it. You have to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes you do, most times you don't. But the Spirit of God will lead you. The most important thing is you don't lose your peace. You don't lose your peace. Because the world's not fair. I don't know if anyone doesn't know that yet, but the world is not fair. It's not. So we have to learn to live in it the way it is. And that's where we've got to connect with the Spirit of God and trust in Him. Trust in Him. And let God move on your behalf. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not yours. So if I release things to God and let Him deal with it, He will. He will. And at the same time, my mercy jar gets bigger. I got to tell you, I have needed that mercy jar many times. I have needed it. And I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful. I wish I'd learned it years earlier. We need God to be able to move on our behalf. And that revelation this morning, boy, it just put things into perspective for me. That we want God to move on our behalf, but there are things have to be in place for that to happen. When Moses' hands came down, God couldn't do anything. God couldn't do anything. And they were losing the war. Where is that, by the way? Anybody know where that is? No? Well, if you see it, let me know. I couldn't find it myself. When he raised his hands, God could move forward and do stuff. When you and I are in harmony with God, when we're in harmony with God, because that principle is not just about prayer. When we're in harmony with God, he is able to move on our behalf. But when we are in disharmony, He can't. He cannot. And sometimes things take time. We look at the life of Joseph, and I'll close with this. You know, I read where it was about something like 20 years when, by the time Joseph went from the pit to the king's right hand. That's a long time. During that time, there were a lot of tests for that boy. A lot of tests. I mean, he had some tough goings. Life was unfair to that boy. Very unfair. His brothers, I mean, he was arrogant. He was prideful and he was arrogant. So his brothers threw him in a pit, sold him. He was a slave, got accused of adultery, or rape rather. Wasn't guilty, still went to prison. The devil brought him a bit of hope with those two characters there, the cupbearer and so forth, and the baker. And he put his faith in them. Nothing happened. It took a long time. God was refining him. He was refining him. God's refining us. Refining you. He's working in you. Because he loves you. And if you want the presence of God to be attracted to you, you've got to look like Jesus. Look like Jesus. Or at least be trying to look like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yep. Yep, Moses. I'm sorry, say it louder.
Exodus 17.
Okay.
11 and 12.
Exodus 17, verses 11 and 12. Okay. Thank you. Is that interesting?
Yes.
You know, especially, I mean, about Moses and that, the lifting of the hands. That was so meaningful to me to see that. That there are things that you and I can do that we can know in advance are going to move God's hand. That's pretty neat. Anyway, I understand we're having communion this morning.